Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
In just a few very short months, Lord willing, we will be sending out Pastor Jake and his precious family to advance the gospel into the North Charleston area. Some of you will join Jake to plant this church and join the efforts of other faithful churches making disciples in this part of Jesus' globe. Now, everybody should pray for Jake and Lydia, because I didn't warn them that I was going to name them, call them out right away. Pray for them and give them a hug later and say, we love you. But man, these next few months are going to go quick. It's our constant prayer that God will bless this effort for his great name's sake. If Holy City is going to survive this birthing process, and if this new church plant is going to grow up into maturity, we will need God's abundant grace to provide everything that we need along the way. We've got long lists of things. Lord, take care of this, 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 and this. And then there's all the other stuff that just sort of jumps out of nowhere at you, right? Church planting has a couple of surprises, right? The path we are taking together as a church may be new to some of us, but it is the very same path that churches have been taking since the days of the apostles. The path of glorifying God through efforts to advance the gospel into all the earth is accomplished through gospel partnerships like this. The pursuit and protection of a vibrant network of Christ-centered relationships is absolutely necessary for this and every other effort to take the gospel into all the world. We don't just need somebody gifted with languages. We need a network of people who read at a third grade level, right? To help people who are good at languages, to get Bibles into new dialects. It takes a network. These things are absolutely necessary. 2 weeks ago, we started the book of Philippians, and we looked at the whole book all at once in 1 week, and we saw how Paul shows himself to be a man dead set on glorifying God through the hard work of cultivating and nurturing gospel relationships in Philippi that will eventually advance the gospel. Last week, we looked at Paul's opening greetings and how he referred to himself and Timothy as doulos, servants or slaves of Christ Jesus. We talked about how this idea carries the important idea that every Christian belongs to Jesus as his redeemed and purchased slave. Let me go back, let me read this so you know that I'm not just misspeaking. Every Christian belongs to Jesus as his redeemed and purchased slave. We talked about the responsibilities and also the glorious benefits that are ours as people who belong to our Lord Jesus, our Master. In light of this, it's good and right for a Christian to be found helpful. Should be common. She's a Christian. How do you know that? She's helpful. He is a Christian. How do you know that? He has such a servant's heart. Why are Christians to be found this way? Because this was, and hear me, beloved, is Jesus' posture toward us. Jesus wasn't a mooch. Jesus wasn't a consumer. And neither is the healthy Christian. The great goal of gospel advance through gospel partnership to the glory of God has at its foundation Christ Jesus. And in the individual Christian's proper view of themselves as slaves of Christ. How does this big and glorious goal of glorifying God through gospel advancement happen? It happens through partnerships, and foundational to those partnerships requires each and every Christian to see themselves properly in light of Christ, specifically seeing themselves as Christ's doulos, his slaves. And as we will see this morning, not only his slaves, but as saints of Christ Jesus. Partnerships need Christians who see themselves as saints in Christ Jesus. The word saint carries with it some very messy baggage, so we will need to deal with that. But as we set out, we're going to move towards this main idea. Okay? The main idea I hope to convey from Philippians this morning is this. Christians identify as holy in Christ Jesus. Christians identify as holy in Christ Jesus. Describe yourself, Christian. Well, I'm holy. That's normal. That's a good, healthy response to what are you, Christian? I'm holy. Paul packs incredible meaning into this first verse. So as we look at his greeting of all the saints in Christ Jesus, it's important that we get our thoughts right about ourselves. We need to know who we are and what is expected of us as Christians. We need to know what's normal for a Christian. What does a Christian life look like? And all of this flows out of a right and true understanding of who and what we are. We need to know who we are, and in so doing, we will have the sure footing necessary to build and maintain the relationships that make for healthy churches that advance the gospel into all the world and bring glory to our great God. Okay? Hopefully you see a massive structure here of glorifying God through gospel partnerships, and then the footings of that massive structure being deeply set into the Christian having a proper identity of themselves. So this morning, as we try to grab a hold of this main idea that the Christian identifies as holy in Christ Jesus, we're going to take it in three chunks. We're going to hit the first point is that we are one, we are holy, and we are in Christ. So point number one, we are one. Point number two, we are holy. And third, we are in Christ. Okay? So, let's begin with what Paul teaches us about being one. I hope it isn't, but it might feel a bit tedious to some that we're moving through the opening of this book at the pace of 6 or 7 words at a time. Okay, I hope it's not tedious to you, but I'm very aware that I haven't completed a sentence yet. Okay? In moving at this pace, I want you to learn and know that New Testament epistles, much like Philippians and others, are not the same kind of books as others in the Bible. Right? Biblical books can be biblical and God-breathed and be dramatically different from one another. Job is different from Philippians, and Galatians is different from Leviticus. Moses chooses his words wisely in the first 5 books, but he takes a longer route to make a particular point. Other books, like the Gospels, will also make a point that require the telling of a story involving multiple healings or of an extended conversation. Each word matters in these works, but in New Testament epistles, a lot of instruction happens in a really short amount of space. Okay? I assume the best of you, but I imagine one or two of you might be tempted, get on with it, Drew. Like, let's tackle a paragraph. But the reason we're doing this is because I want you to see that there is a lot going on in each and every word, and the apostle chooses a word on purpose. And so we are giving, especially from the outset here, important weight and time to make sense that we have a good understanding of what's going on in these first words. So as Paul addresses his audience, he calls them this way. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. We can quickly blow past this phrase and think we have a pretty good handle on what it means. We might even have the accidental attitude that treats this portion of Scripture like an envelope that a package came in and just set it aside as a temporary necessity, but it's no longer helpful, right? I read the Bible just like you, and there are parts of it where we think, yep, got this, moving on. I don't want us to do that with these opening verses in this greeting. But if we take the time to weigh each word as the heavenly gift of the Holy Spirit that they are, then we can look at Paul's use of the word all and consider its meaning and its value. If we simply look at the following section that Timothy read for us, verses 1 through 11, you'll notice that Paul refers to these believers with this word four more times in verses 1 through 11. Paul uses variations of all numerous times, and I bet you can find pas pas upon, right, Michael, in these first 11 verses. But he is very careful to refer to the saints with this all word. Notice with me, he says, in every prayer of mine for you all, in verse 4. And in verse 7, he uses all twice, saying this, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. He then uses it one more time in verse 8, saying, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This use of all doesn't stop at verse 11, but it's particularly dense in these first 11 verses. So, right off the bat, Paul is working with a goal. He's choosing his words carefully to help this church and to strengthen the bonds in the church by expressing his love for each and every person there. Right? Everybody who hears Paul's letter understands that it's written to them and about them, and Paul is strengthening the relationships in this church by his very obvious use of the word all. Let us be clear on the fact that this isn't a private message to a couple of close friends. This is a public letter to the whole church. The effect of Paul's expression of love and fellowship with the church as a whole is that it puts gentle yet firm pressure on any strained relationships in the group. Right? So a person's going to hear Paul's use of all, and they'll feel warmed by that. Oh, he means me. And then, if there are strained relationships, that person is going to say, but he probably means her and him or them as well. So, gentle yet firm pressure on any strained relationships that may be in this church. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul will entreat Euodia and Syntyche to repair their relationship. And Paul is concerned enough that he asks another faithful saint in the church to get involved in the conflict between these two women and bringing all of the saints into unity. The conflict between these two ladies wasn't anything to shrug off or ignore, because each of them were parts of the whole church that needed to strive together for the sake of the gospel. right? So when Paul says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, at least Euodia and Syntyche are feeling that in a particular way. They're feeling a particular pressure about the strain that is in their current relationship. One book had this particular line that stuck with me. It says, wherever two or three are gathered, there's a conflict waiting to happen. And that conflict can introduce damages that are well beyond what we can often imagine. All of us, most of us, have experience of relationships that once were good, and then something happened, and now they're far from good. And many times, that little something that happened wasn't much of anything. Sometimes it's huge, and it's destructive, but oftentimes it takes something so small to just ruin a relationship, and it just gets start rolling in a direction, and the damages become catastrophic. If Holy City Church or any other is going to survive and advance the gospel, we need the selfless mind of Christ, because we all fail, and we all find forgiveness difficult, right? What's something I know about you without knowing anything else about you is that I know you need forgiveness. Not just the forgiveness of God Almighty, but you need human forgiveness. And if we spend any time together, you're going to do something that I'm going to have to forgive. Right? Some of us are hoping to find the one and get married to the one, and we're hoping that that one never does anything to bother us. Well, guess what? The one don't exist. Right? Another one of these books, quality title. What is marriage? Marriage is when sinners say, I do. Right? You need forgiveness. And if you are going to be a part of any sort of church or partnership, you need to be capable of forgiving other people. We need the humble mind of Christ, because if we can't receive forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, give forgiveness, the church will fall apart. The church plant will fall apart. The missions relationship will fall apart. The pride in our flesh that blames others for our failings, and the pride that refuses to submit to someone else's idea, and the pride that simply can't forgive the brother or sister who can't even see how they've hurt us, this will destroy the fellowship and the teamwork that is to be present in every healthy and advancing church. Thankfully, praise God, thankfully, Jesus humbled himself and served those who abused him and those who failed him miserably. Jesus humbled himself and carried my stupid pride and your stupid pride to the cross so that we could humbly walk with him in the hard road of partnership and the communion of the saints. What kind of hope is there for a group of people actually loving and forgiving and being together and working together and accomplishing something together? Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ, the mind that forgave Peter, the mind that redeemed Roman guards who abused him and disciples who abandoned him. We have been given the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, every believer matters to the church and her mission. You and I need to pray, and we need to be vigilant to tear down divisions between us. We need to do a lot of humble confession, a lot of humble forgiveness, and a lot of humble repairing when relationships get strained. This work can be intimidating and deeply painful, but unity is so foundational to who we are and what we do as Christians that we can't afford to skip it. If you're in a strained relationship, you can't afford to say, I got 2 feet, we'll just lop that one off. These are foundational to the mission of the church and foundational to our relationship. We must work to maintain our relationships. Now let me speak to you individually, right? You make choices for you. Brother, sister, Are there divisions among us? Let's remember the humility of Jesus, and let's seek his empowering grace that alone can help us repair and build gospel relationships that are so very vulnerable to the weakness and sin that still clings closely to us. Right? Even if you can't repair a particular relationship, you can seek the Lord's grace to say, Lord, I've been burned and I can't fix it. Help me to make new relationships and not be so pessimistic and think friendship could never happen. All people are going to let me down and there's no sense trying. Let's not have that attitude. Relationships are hard. Yes and amen. I'm right there with you. It's hard to make new friends. It's hard to build new partnerships. It's hard to start to maintain old partnerships. It's incredibly hard. But brothers and sisters, this is definitely possible if we have the mind of Christ and God is eager to give it to us. Unresolved conflict is a major threat to the glory of God because it breaks the relationship that partner together to advance the gospel. Every saint is important to the church, and this importance needs to find its way into our prayers and into our calendars. Each of us matter for the sake of unity, but we also matter because of what we are. Okay? We matter for the sake of unity, but also because of who and what we are. Let's look at point number two, this statement, this understanding that we are holy. Second thing we need to see as Paul tells this church who they are is that he uses the word that is translated saints. Right? Do you see that there in verse 1? He refers to them as saints. This word is used in effect to speak of a fellow Christian, and we might just blow right past it and think, he's just talking to another Christian. But there's misleading baggage in the word saint and an often overlooked importance of the Greek word hagios that stands behind our translation. Let's deal with this baggage. Jerry Bridges, in his really helpful book called Who Am I, says this. Saint is one of the most widely misunderstood words in our Christian vocabulary. Drew, why are you taking so much time in verse 1? Well, saint is one of the most widely misunderstood words in the Christian vocabulary. At some point in church history, Bridges continues, people began to call the original apostles saints, contrary to the plain meaning of the word as used in the New Testament. So now you and I hear of St. Paul, St. Peter, St. Andrew, and the like. And in the Roman Catholic tradition, people of unusual achievement are sometimes designated as saints. Then, among evangelicals, we often think of saints as exceptionally godly people. Right? What a saint she is. The truth is, though, every believer is a saint. In fact, sainthood is not a spiritual attainment or even a recognition of a such attainment. It is rather a state or status into which God brings every believer. Four words, all Christians are saints. Bridges is right. The title, the descriptor of saint, doesn't simply belong to the apostles. It doesn't simply belong to Christians who've performed miracles, or even to the little old lady who only says encouraging things. Every Christian is a saint. Even the still wet from their baptism Christian is a saint. Once we've gotten rid of the idea that saint refers to a unique subset of super Christians, we're free from some baggage, but we still don't see what it means, right? We said this last week, that to say something is not this, that, and the other isn't exactly a definition, right? It's a helpful beginning, but knowing what a saint isn't doesn't help us fully understand what is being communicated by this word hagios. The Greek word hagios, that is translated to saint, is a word that means holy, or in this case, holy people. This is the same word that is used to speak of God the Father, the Holy One, of God the Son, of God the Holy Spirit, the holy angels, the holy city of Jerusalem. The writer of Hebrews uses this word to speak of the tabernacle and the temple. Our Bibles tell us of lampstands and loaves of bread, the priestly tribe of Levi, the Sabbath day, and even the people of Israel. All of these things are designated as holy. A lot can be communicated with this word, but the central idea points to God, particularly in his uniqueness, in his godness, and to those people, places, and things that are set apart for him. Why is the temple holy? Because that is the place where we meet with God. Why are the priests holy? Because they are the people who serve God. Why is the Sabbath holy? Because it is a day set apart for the Lord. So as saints, we need to understand that every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's not weird to call you holy if the Holy Spirit resides in you. Not only are you holy because the Holy Spirit resides in you, but you have been consecrated to serve and to enjoy God's nearness. As Paul calls the Christians in Philippi saints, he is highlighting their awesome status as people who have been graciously chosen to be counted as credentialed and qualified to walk with God. Holy. You get to walk with God. You get to serve God. You get to enjoy the nearness and love of God. Beloved, this is incredibly valuable. One commentator puts it this way: writing to imperfect Philippians, beginning to unravel through selfish ambition, pride, grumbling, anger, and disunity, it is a statement of their objective status despite their feelings. Hey, messed up Philippians, holy ones, beloved of God, set apart to serve him and to be uniquely his. There's a remarkable gift to the Philippians to be called saints and holy ones. Even though this church had its flaws, the good news of the gospel is that sinners are counted as saints by God's grace through the vehicle of faith. Though this church definitely needed correction, they were still holy and elevated to the remarkable calling to serve the Lord as his beloved people. Do you see how it's important to see that holy is not a distinction separated for perfect people, for uniquely gifted people, for an awesome subset of Christians, right? Because they are being distinguished as holy, their holiness doesn't fluctuate based on how well they're doing or how godly they feel. Their holiness is an objective status given to them by God. Brother, sister, do you know what this means for you? Do you know what it means to be chosen and set apart for God by his free and gracious will? Do you know what that means for you? Do you know what it means to be holy on your godliest days and still holy on your least godliest days? Because you are made holy by God's grace and not your good deeds. Do you know what that means? Let this be a massive comfort to you as you fight sin and temptation. In the ugliest moments of temptation, where you couldn't even imagine telling people what you are tempted to do, and in the aftermath of having fallen into temptation, that you can't imagine anyone finding out what you just did, even there, you are holy and set apart. Even there, tempted to do awful, ugly, embarrassing things, and having just stumbled into those sins, you are still holy. You are still set apart whether you win or lose today's contest. You're holy and set apart even though you're still praying for victory over sin struggles that have plagued you for years and you feel so embarrassed. Even in this context, you are holy. If you believe with weak faith and walk with limping repentance, it doesn't change the fact that you are holy, because you are not set apart by your resume, but by the precious blood of Christ. Why are you holy? Because Christ is holy and He made you holy. Not because you made yourself holy. Not because you think you're better than somebody else. Not because you come to church most of the time. You are holy and set apart because of the precious blood of Christ. Christian, you are made pure enough to house the Holy Spirit, to bear His fruit, to exercise His gifts, and to contribute to His mission because of grace and grace alone. You are holy not because you're an apostle or have worked a miracle or that you stand out as one of the godliest people at Holy City Church. You are holy because the Lord Jesus washed you in His blood. You are holy because He says you are. You look yourself in the mirror and you say, I see a dirty, rotten sinner. But the Scriptures say I'm looking at a saint. I look at my journal and I think, this is the journal of a madman. But the Scriptures say that this is the journal of a holy one, one who is made holy, one who has been made pure by God to house the Holy Spirit. You are a temple, brother. Sister, you are the place in which the Holy One dwells. And that is not something you can maintain. That is not something you can earn. That is only something that can be given to you. Brother, sister, it's been given to you. It's been given to you, and you are holy. You are holy not because you feel holy or because somebody called you holy, but because the Holy One of Israel says you are holy. The Christian is a saint. So when the text message goes out tomorrow morning and I say, hey, saints, let's pray for our missionaries today. Don't you dare think that I'm just communicating, hey, Christian, hey, member of the church, hear me say, Holy One. This is what the Scriptures are communicating when they say, saint, you are one made holy. You are one set apart as God's holy people. And you have been set apart not because of your good works. You've been set apart by God's grace. Why are you holy? Because God is kind, for no other reason. This is the good news. This is the gospel, that God is gracious. This holiness is not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. The gift of God, it's important that we remember this. This gift of God is found in our union with Christ. And that is what we see in point number 3. So look with me, with this reminder, this declaration from Scripture, that we are all one, we are all holy, and lastly, we are all in Christ. As Paul engages all the saints in Philippi, he's careful to repeatedly state that their identity is firmly grounded in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. If you think Paul uses the word all a lot, just wait until you start noting and highlighting how many times he refers to Jesus or Christ or the Lord. Right? Our relationship, who we are to one another, is firmly rooted and grounded in Christ, who He is and what He has done. There's great value in understanding the Greek word doulos and all its, but it is meaningless or worse if Christians belong to anyone other than Jesus. right? I want you to understand doulos. But doulos is no good if Christ isn't the Lord, right? Doulos is bad news unless Jesus is the Lord, right? And here, as we get into hagios, we need to understand this word, but it is all meaningless or worse if Christians think they're holy by any other means than union with Christ, right? So don't go walking out of here, I'm holy, it doesn't matter what I do. No, I'm holy because I'm united with Christ. Okay, this phrase, in Christ Jesus, and its many variations, are incredibly common and important to understanding the gospel as it's communicated through the Apostle Paul. This idea is expressed more fully in Romans 5, and in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, Paul states the reality with incredible brevity. What does in Christ Jesus mean? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For as in Adam all die," yikes, "so also, in the same way, in Christ shall all be made alive." Human beings are people born of someone else. Duh, right? Every person has a mother, has a father. This means we all have parents, but it also means our identity and our destiny is inherited from those who gave us life. Who we are, our names, how we look, and what we're capable of doing is inherited from our mother and father. As humans, our parents were sinners. Every last one of them. And so, you and I were all born with the same sinful nature that our parents had, and this sinful nature leads to death. Your mommy, your daddy were sinners, and they gave birth to children, you, on the path to death, just like every other child. We were born united with Adam and the consequences of his representative rebellion against God. Why do humans die? Because Adam sinned. And every person is born in Adam, and we're all tumbling towards death. And this all happens because Adam rebelled against God, earned the wages of sin. Adam was like a king who picked a fight, and we are like citizens in his kingdom who have to live with the consequences of his actions. Does the 18-year-old soldier have to fight the wars that are brought to his doorstep? Yes. Was he part of starting that war? No. Does he get sent home with the glad news that the war is over because of something he says or something he writes or a phone call he makes? No. He gets to go home when the leader of his people makes things right. Right? And in the same way, Adam rebelled against God. He earned death, and as our king, we suffer the consequences with him. You and I were all born in Adam, but the Christian is born again in Christ Jesus. If anybody wants to say hallelujah, here would be a good place to do it, right? We are born again in Christ. Of what value is the new birth? Well, that means we get a new parent on a new trajectory. I want to be born again because my parents are sinners with a sinful nature, and I want to go on a new path to eternal life. And what's required? I need a new birth. I need a new head. I need to be in someone else. Brothers and sisters, being born again means we are now in Christ. He is our head, and what he earns, what he does is our representative. What he does as our representative is our future. What baptism so beautifully displays is the death of the old person who was in Adam, but is now raised in Christ. You were in Adam, but by the grace of God, you are now in Christ. And that is true of every believer. Scott the sinner is crucified with Christ, and his old identity is buried. Then Scott the saint is raised into a new identity as one united with Christ. This is the story and the reality of the saints at Philippi and everywhere else the saints are found. We are no longer in Adam, helplessly tumbling towards death. We are now in Christ by the grace of God. As there is no escaping slavery, and all people are either born slaves to sin and rebellion against God, or they're born again as slaves of Christ in obedience to Him, so also every single person is either in Adam and awaiting the doom that that means, or that person is in Christ awaiting our heavenly inheritance. Kids, hear me. Can I talk to you for a moment, kids? Were you born? At some point, were you born? Yeah. Some of you, it's getting to be a long time ago, right? Don't nod your head too vigorously, but are your parents sinners? Okay. Yes, your parents are sinners. And this means that you are on a path towards death. This means that you were born a slave to sin. And sinning is really easy because of your parents, because of Adam. Walking in a new way is really hard. Hear me. Some of you are pretty good kids. I want to talk to you particularly. You're really good kids. You can't be good enough. No matter how good you are, you can't be good enough. You have to be born again. You have to be united with Christ. You can't ever be good enough. You must be born again. You are living your life waiting to die and receive the punishment that sinners deserve. But if you're born again, if you are united with Christ, guess what? You're going to inherit like Jesus. You're going to be a part of His kingdom in this life and in His kingdom in the next life in a gloriously fresh way. Friends, are you in Christ or are you in Adam? There is no third bubble for you to fill in. A or B, this is you. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Which is it? Brothers and sisters, if we have faith, it is because we have been born again by the Word of God, which unites us with the Son of God. If you believe, it's because you've been born again and you are united with Christ. Our salvation isn't dependent upon the strength of our faith, but instead it depends on Jesus' hold on us. Hear me. Your salvation isn't dependent upon the strength of your faith. It's dependent upon the grip of Jesus. Right? If you think of salvation as two hands gripping each other, just make sure that your hand is incredibly tiny, no muscles in it, right? You aren't going to get to heaven and get saved because you kept holding on to Jesus. Jesus is going to hold on to you with all the muscle, with all the size and all the power that is necessary. You are in Christ because Jesus holds on to you. If you and I claim to have faith and take Christ's name as ours, we must understand that this means that we are set apart for His purposes. To say I'm a Christian, to say I'm a saint, to say I'm saved, to say I'm going to heaven when I die, is to say that I am holy and set apart for God's purposes. I don't get to live any old way I want because I've been consecrated and made holy. I don't get to live any old way I want because I've been set apart for a particular purpose. Just like that golden lampstand was set apart for a particular purpose, that golden lampstand in the tabernacle didn't get to just come out at dinner time. That golden lampstand had a job to do. It was consecrated to serve the Lord, to bless the Lord, to bring glory to God. Saint, you are holy and you have been set apart for His purposes. Your life, regardless of what your job is, your life is consecrated to bring glory to God. Right? It's not just me serving the Lord and doing the Lord's work. You're doing it. You are holy. You have been set apart, and the work you do, whatever it is really, really important because you're doing it for God as a holy one, set apart for His glory. One author puts it this way. Contemporary Christians like the idea of inviting Jesus into my life. Whereas for Paul, the converse is more important, as in Christ invites us into His life and we exist in Christ. Right? I'm not going to haggle about whether or not we should talk about Jesus coming into my heart. I'm not going to correct all the children for using this phrase, right? But you must understand that the Christian doesn't have Jesus in them. The Christian is in Jesus. This is the basis of salvation, the basis of corporate life as a church, the basis of ethics and mission. Believers are swept up into Christ's purposes, and every part of one's being is put to His service, living out of a cruciform pattern, a cross-shaped pattern of His life of humility, selflessness, sacrifice, service, and suffering to the point of death if need be. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that we live a Christ-shaped, a cross-shaped life. What does it mean to work in IT? What does it mean to take care of flooding issues on Kiowa? What does it mean to try to catch the drips from the ceiling? What does it mean to change diapers? What does it mean to go grocery shopping in Christ? It means you do it with humility and selflessness and sacrifice and service and even suffering to the point of death if need be. So be a holy carpenter. Be a holy electrician. Be a holy man who takes the heads off a shrimp. Be a holy person who makes sure the code on the website is working right. Make sure those students do it as a holy one. You have been made holy and set apart. Friends, we must not get pulled into any false ideas of what it means to be saved or to be a Christian. Each and every Christian is holy and set apart for God and His purposes in the world. Each and every Christian. Praise God, we are not identified with the stupid things we've done, or the opinions of other people, or even the often intense way we feel. These things are not our identity. Who am I? I am holy. I am set apart. I feel like an absolute worthless flesh sack, but the Bible says I'm holy. I'm a saint. Our salvation will be completed when Jesus returns, but until then, our salvation includes the joy of being counted righteous by faith and set apart for the holy mission of the church. Beloved, I hope that this sermon enables you to go home and look at yourself in the mirror, or to speak about yourself in the car ride home and to say, I'm holy. I don't feel holy. I don't feel righteous or godly, but I am because Jesus makes me this way. I pray that you'll be able to do that today, and I pray that you will be able to fight to do that for the rest of your life. Holy City, by faith in Christ Jesus, you are righteous and holy. This security is not something to be simply admired, but to be enjoyed. Right? This is not the baseball that stays in the case on the shelf. Some of you know what movie I'm thinking about, Leighton. Right? This is not just the baseball that sits on a shelf with some woman's name on it. Right? This is baseball that we play with. Your holiness is not something to just be admired. Your holiness is something to be enjoyed. We enjoy our holiness by pursuing and preserving gospel partnerships that advance the gospel for the glory of God. How do I pursue the joy of glorifying God in my holiness? I work and I pray and I labor for the health of this church, and the health of this church to be seen in its relationships, and for it to be spilled out by us happily sending good friends to North Charleston to worship at a different time than us, and in a different place than us, because we want other people to be made holy by faith in Christ.